certainly hope and trust this morning that all is well with your souls, and what a wonderful and beautiful day it is to gather as God's people here to worship and praise our Lord. And I'm thankful that all of you have come, and if you're visiting with us, we certainly hope that all of you will hang around for just a few moments and give us an opportunity to greet you and welcome you. And if you're a visitor and you came in this morning, you notice that there is a visitor's table at the back, and there is a little special packet back there that we would like to give to you, and we hope that you'll pick one of those up before you leave today. And if you have not had the opportunity this morning to greet our visitors, I hope that you'll do that. You know, you and I live in a wonderful, wonderful age, an age because it is the Christian age. It is the time that we have the opportunity to reflect upon the cross of our Savior and to express our adoration and our praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something that the prophets looked forward to in the Old Testament and the lawgivers, but they were not privileged to be able to behold the Christ, to be able to see Him. And you and I see Him today, but we see Him by faith in our Lord Jesus. Jesus went to the cross and died upon the cross for the sins of all mankind. He died a martyr's death, if you will, for a cause that was much greater than you or me or anyone, because it was at the will of God Himself. This morning, I want to talk with you about, if you will, the challenges of the cross. What are the challenges of the cross? Well, in order for us to understand the challenges of the cross, we must go back and understand what the cross is really all about. Why do we gather here every Lord's Day to preach about this Jesus? Well, we do that because of His love for mankind, and we do it because He died upon the cross sacrificially for you and for me. And that's why we preach this gospel of Christ. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, the Bible reads this way: "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." If you were listening to the world today, many of them would believe that what we're doing here this morning is a facetious act. But it is an act that is in accordance with the will of Jehovah Himself. For in verse 22, the Bible says that the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. And unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What are the challenges of the cross? In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, the Bible offers these words as well. "For what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, but this is the acceptable will of God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again, but when He suffered, or threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that would judge righteously. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness." And then He says, "By whose stripes ye were healed." Jesus Christ died on the cross, and His death brings many challenges. Now, you may not have really considered these challenges that we're going to share with you this morning. Jesus didn't just die on the cross and it all ended there, but when Christ came into the world, he came as the Messiah. He came as the promised one, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. He came as the one who was going to liberate us from our sin and give us the hope of someday going to heaven. Do you realize that if Christ had not gone to the cross, then you and I would be destined for an eternal hell forever and forever. But because of his life and because of his death and his resurrection, you and I have a realistic promise of a brighter future. And I'm telling you, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about these challenges. There are four specific challenges that I want to share with you that I really believe that Christ offers to you and he offers unto me. When I think about the challenges of the cross, first of all, I understand that in a world of hate that you and I are challenged to love. Do you know many of us are like the majority of the world? We're willing to love, all right, but we're only willing to love people that love us. Let me ask you this morning, how good are you at loving people that do not love you? How good are you at responding with affection and compassion for people you know that dislike you? Do you know that many of us often retaliate in the face of those who do not like us instead of responding with love? But if you go back to the passages that we read this morning, you understand that Christ died not only for those who love him, but he died even for the unlovable. And he taught us in the book of Matthew 5 and verse 44 to even love our enemies and they that persecute us and those that speak all manner of evil against us falsely. For Jesus says, "Great is your reward in heaven." Christ taught us to love. We live in a world of animosity. We live in a world of hate. I don't know that I have ever seen as much hate and hostility toward one another like we have today in our world. It is true. Sometimes in neighborhoods, people cannot get along. Sometimes in cities, there are hostilities that arise among people. Look at the political world. You want to see some hatred? Boy, I'm telling you, it is there and it is very prevalent. Watch the news. Watch the evening news, the morning news. And after you get over your headache, you'll realize what I'm telling you is true. Now, we live in a world where people are hated. And people, I can tell you, are filled with hate toward those who love God. Christians have become the point of controversy in today's world. And sometimes, as I mentioned in our Bible class this morning, if you ever stand up for your faith and you talk about how much you love the Lord, you are ridiculed and you are belittled and you are hated by many people in our world. We talk about perhaps maybe the Muslim world and how people in America have hostility and hatred toward those that are Muslims. Let me tell you, it's the other way around. It's time for Americans to stand up once again. It is time for you and for me to stand up and stand up for that which is right and godly, and that is to love not only the lovable, but to love even the unlovable. I know sometimes that relationships do not always work out. I read a little story the other day after being with his blind date all evening. How many of you have ever been on a blind date? After being on his blind date all evening, a man just couldn't take another minute with this particular woman. Earlier, he had secretly arranged to have a friend call him on the phone so that he would have an excuse to leave if something like that didn't work out. Well, when he returned to the table, he lowered his eyes and put a grim expression on his face and said, "Honey, I really have some bad news for you. My grandfather just died." And to his may, the woman sitting at the table said, "Well, thank goodness. If yours hadn't, mine would have." Well, I'm telling you, there are some relationships that just don't work out. But I'm telling you, God says that we are to love one another. If you were to read in the book of 1 John chapter 1, you would find where the Bible says that those of us in the kingdom of God are to love one another. Are we not? The Bible says, for God is love, and he taught us how to love. One of the challenges of the cross is to love when you have the propensity to hate. It is to love when you down deep inside have animosity towards someone, or you have hatred in your heart towards someone. Get rid of it and fill your heart with love, because I'm telling you, it will do more damage to you than it will to the one that is hated. It is true. I hope that God will help each and every one of us to face that challenge. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. And I want you to notice, here is the real kicker to all of this and what Christ says in verse 35. For he says, but by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How will the world know that you are a Christian? If you are filled with love, when the world ridicules you and they belittle you and they speak all manner of evil against you, and you love as Christ loved, the world will know that you are a Christian and that you are a child of God. Accept that challenge. Jesus went to the cross and gave us that challenge. But there's another challenge. And that is, in a world that is full of offense, we are challenged to be forgiving and not to convict or to judge unrighteously, according to the words of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. For the Bible teaches us that we're not to judge unrighteously. Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, it shall be measured even unto you again. Someone asked me not long ago, they said, do you believe it's wrong to make a calculated judgment about someone? Absolutely not. The Bible does not condemn righteous judgment, it condemns unrighteous judgment. Righteous judgment is looking at the facts. We make judgments every day, folks, about folks. When you go to the polls and you cast your lot, you are going to make a judgment about an individual. You're either going to determine that that judgment that you make at that moment is either right or it is wrong. We make judgments about people. Jesus said one time, you'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears. Judgment is a part of our life. But what we do sometimes is we judge unfairly. We judge without the facts. And sometimes we are so filled with hatred toward others and an unforgiving heart that we don't even want the facts. You've heard people say, don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. Well, that's an unfortunate thing, isn't it? The Bible teaches that we're not to judge unrighteously. In the book of Ephesians 4 and verse 32, the Bible rather says to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How forgiving are you? Are you quick to forgive, or are you like those who have to be prodded and pulled and people have to come to you and beg you for forgiveness? Are you quick to forgive? Do you realize that Christ said that if we are unwilling to forgive ourselves, then Christ is unwilling to go in behalf of you before the Father to seek your forgiveness, and he does. He is our mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. He is seated right now at the right hand of Almighty God. That's where he is. And he pleads our case before God. And when we sin and when we ask his forgiveness, it is there that Jesus goes before the Father. That's why we ask in his name. But there's so many people in our world that are unforgiving. You ever heard people say, well, you know, I won't forgive him or forgive her if it's the last thing I do. Have you ever heard people say, well, you know, I just can't forgive him, or I can't forgive her? If you cannot be forgiving in your heart, then Christ says God cannot forgive you. Do you remember when the disciples went to Jesus one time and they said, Lord, teach us to pray? And Jesus says, okay, I want you to pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You see, Jesus said, forgive and it shall be forgiven you. If we want God to forgive us, folks, we must be forgiving. I've seen people who harbored unforgiveness in their heart for years. And it literally made them sick. It literally robbed every vestige of joy that they could possibly have in their heart. Forgiveness is not something we do for others. It is something that we do for ourselves that we might get well and move forward. Do you realize that God wants you to be a happy person? He wants you to have the peace that surpasseth all understanding. He wants you to be a person that is jubilant and enthusiastic. And I'm telling you, you cannot have those qualities, and that cannot be characteristics that are evidenced in your life if you are unwilling to forgive. Listen, you cannot move ahead with your own life without the forgiveness of others. We must be forgiving, and we must be less judgmental. There was a man named John one time who was driving home late one night when he picked up a hitchhiker. Maybe that's happened to you. As they rode along, he began to be somewhat suspicious of his passenger, and John checked to see if his wallet was safe in his pocket, that is, in his coat that was on the seat between them, but it wasn't there. So he slammed on the brakes, ordered the hitchhiker out, and said, hand over my wallet immediately. Well, it so frightened the hitchhiker that he handed over a billfold and John drove off. When he arrived home, he started to tell his wife the story and about his experience, but she interrupted him saying, But John, before I forget, do you know that you left your wallet at home this morning? It is easy for us to miscalculate. It is easy for us to misjudge people in our world. We all do it all the time. There was an elderly Floridian who called 911 one time on her cell phone to report that her car had been broken into. She is somewhat hysterical about all of this, and as she explained her situation to the dispatcher, she said, they have stolen my stereo. They have even stolen my steering wheel, the brake pedal, and even the accelerator, she cried. And the dispatcher said, stay calm, ladies, stay calm. An officer is on the way. A few minutes later, the officer radioed back and said, disregard, disregard. She got in the back seat by mistake. I think she was a blonde. Forgiveness is not something that we do for others, but it is something that we do for ourselves. You cannot move ahead. Forgiveness is the key to freedom. You want to be free today to realize your relationship in God? Accept the challenge of Christ on the cross to be forgiving. To be forgiving. Someone said one cross plus three nails equals forgiveness. Because of God's forgiveness through Christ and our obedience to Him, we can have complete forgiveness. You know, one of the great things about the forgiveness of God is that He doesn't put us on probation. Aren't you glad this morning that you're not here as one who is on probation by God? Sometimes I think a lot of people see themselves that way. They feel forgiven by God, but they're kind of walking around thinking, oh no, you know, what if I make the wrong move? God's got me on probation here. I'm going to tell you something. When God forgives you, it is over, it is done. You are not on probation. It is a moot issue with God. And when you go back into the face of God, like some people do who say they can't feel forgiven, and they go back into the face of God, God knows nothing at all about it. in the sense that he holds it against you. And it really is a denial of the faith when you feel you have to go back and ask God to do something you've already asked him to do. I get amused at these people and astounded and amazed as well when people talk about the fact that they had to beg God to forgive them. Why would you have to beg God to do something he's promised to do? It tells me that they have a very shallow faith when they say, I had to beg God to forgive me. I'm going to tell you, we need to be forgiving. Christ taught us to do so. And I'm telling you, the medicine that we all need is a dose of forgiveness. Extra strength. The pill that we must all swallow at some point in our life. You know, through the years, I've had to ask the forgiveness of a lot of folks. And I've had folks that have come to me and asked forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you something. I thank God for people that have that attitude. I'm so grateful to people who can be forgiving. Forgiveness is not giving someone what they deserve, but it is giving someone what they need. I've had people tell me, well, you know, I'd forgive them, but they don't deserve my forgiveness. How do you think our Lord and our Master felt suspended between heaven and earth on a cross that was made by the Romans? How do you think Jesus felt? He didn't cry out to heaven and say, God, they don't deserve it. Why have you got me on the cross? But rather he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Matthew 6 again, verse 11 and following. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. One translation says, as we forgive our debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That brings me to another challenge that Christ offered on the cross. And that is, in a world of selfishness, we are challenged to give. You know, we live in a world today where people want handouts. We live in a world today where people want entitlements. And you give it to them for a period of time, and before long, they begin to believe that they are entitled to it. For the lazy and the indolent that will not work, the Bible says, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. But we have a lot of folks today that believe that there ought to be handouts for everybody. Not so. Should we give? Absolutely. Should we have a giving heart? You betcha. For the book of Luke 6 and verse 38 says, given it shall be given unto you, Christ said. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. Now I want you to notice this last line. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Measured to you again. Given it shall be given unto you. Christ taught us to be people that are free-spirited and people that have a giving and a loving heart. But we live in a world again of people that are selfish. So selfish that they want what is theirs and they're unwilling to share with those who actually have need. I'm not talking about the indolent. I'm not talking about those who are slothful, but I'm talking about people that really have needs. It is the responsibility of those of us who are in the kingdom of God to meet those needs. Christ meets our needs. He has always met us at the point of our need, and I thank God that he has. But number four, Jesus offers another challenge. And that is, in a world that is filled with compromise, we are challenged to have conviction. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you really have convictions or not? I'm not talking about just having a belief system about certain things, but I'm talking about real conviction. Paul did. In Romans 1 and verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There is a tremendous difference between a commitment and an attachment. Now, all of you are attached to one another this morning. We're either by brothers and sisters in Christ. You are attached in a marriage relationship. You are attached to your children. But let me ask you this morning, are you committed unto your family? Are you committed unto your God? Are you committed unto the church? Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There is a difference. You may have a document hanging on your wall that says you are married. That's an attachment, but there is a difference between an attachment and a commitment. A commitment says that we are bound together. We are super glued together, if you will. We are welded together. A whole lot of difference between attachment and commitment. Christ challenges us not to be attached. We have a lot of folks today that are attached in name only, that are Christians in name only. A lot of church members that are attached to the church. But how many are committed to the church? A lot of people that are attached to Jesus, but few committed. Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have," listen to it, "committed unto him against that day." Committed unto him. We talk today about people that are totally committed to Christ. That's a misnomer. You can't be half-hearted in your commitment. You either committed totally or you're not committed. Jesus says you're either following him or you're not following him. I hear people say sometimes, they talk about part-time Christians. Let me tell you something. There are no part-time Christians. You've heard me say it before. People talk about those that are worldly Christians. There are no more worldly Christians than you can be a heavenly devil. Doesn't happen. You either committed to Christ or you're not committed. Be committed. That's the challenge of the cross, isn't it? Franklin D. Roosevelt, former patriot of this country and president of the United States at one time, said that when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and hang on. Don't give up. The challenges of the cross are real. But the question this morning is, are you ready for those challenges? Are you ready to meet the challenges of the cross? Now, you may walk out of here this morning still attached to God, uncommitted to God. I'm honest in telling you that, folks. There are some that will. There are some that will not make a change. They will not break from what they're doing right now. But the challenge of Jesus, and I'm just the spokesman here, I'm just the reporter bringing the news, I'm just telling you what Christ had to say. And he's asking you to accept his challenges. Because you see, when you become a Christian, when you become a child of God, it means that you have to break with the past and start living in the future. I'm asking you this morning, will you come to Jesus out of your deep faith in God, willing to make a commitment by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin, for the forgiveness of your transgressions? And I'm telling you, I don't know who you are, but I know I've stood in need of it many, many times. Even after I became a Christian, I'm thankful for the forgiveness that I have through my Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a challenge. It is a challenge that we must accept if we're going to heaven. It is. I'm planning to go to heaven. But it's not just some facetious dream or unrealistic hope that I have. It is founded upon my acceptance of the challenges of God through the cross. I hope you're willing to accept those challenges. Because until you do, life will be meaningless for you. You won't have any hope. You won't be able to move forward with your life. You'll have no realistic joy and peace. But it only comes to those who accept those challenges. And I hope this morning that you're prepared and that you're ready to accept them. And if we can assist you in your acceptance of them, we'd be happy this morning to baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Or we'd be happy to go before the Father in your behalf as a Christian to restore those godly values and that peace and that joy that you once had but escaped you somewhere along the way. And we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.